Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity again, Lord. What my goal here today, I believe, is to take a walk through Peter's life. My question to you, I guess, to start would be, what does faith look like? If we think for a minute, and I ask you to consider a person of great faith, who do you think of? As I pondered this question, I realized that when I do think about a man of great faith, I tend to put on blinders, and all I see is an individual who is steadfast and strong and, you know, doing great power, doing great works for God. Yeah, and as I looked through Scripture, it was pointed out to me by the Word of God that when you think of men and women of great faith, do you think of murderers? Do thieves and crooks cross your mind? How about blasphemers and adulterers? What does great faith look like? Scripture tells us that if we endure until the end and keep the faith, we will be saved. But church, remember, none are righteous, no, not one. And as I searched the Scriptures looking for examples of faith-filled men, I was overwhelmed by my own sinfulness. You know? Fear gripped me as I thought, you know, what am I going to do if God hasn't actually called me to preach and teach His Word? You know. So as I stared into the darkness of my own sin, my own sin-filled life, I was filled with the real possibility that my sin nature would rule me out to actually be able to teach and preach the Word. And I asked myself, how could God use a man like me? You know. Praise God. Praise Jesus Christ for His righteousness and His perfection, you know, because He did that for me, you know, because I could never do it. So just a quick overview of the righteous people in the Bible, the people that Hebrews describes as great faithful people of the Bible. We have Abraham, who is the father of the faith. Okay. The promise was made that through his son, you know, all nations would be blessed. So rather than waiting on the Lord for this promise to be fulfilled, they took Sarah's Egyptian slave, Hagar, and they had a child, and Abraham had a child by her, and his name was Ishmael. Ishmael became the father of the Muslim nation. Because of their inability to wait on God, there's war going on in Israel today. Yeah. But he's the father of our faith. We have King David. The story goes that he was a man after God's own heart. You know, he ended up being an adulterer and a murderer. But this is a man of great faith. We have Paul, you know, who persecuted the church. We have Matthew and Zacchaeus, who were thieves and robbers of their own people. They were both tax collectors. And then we have Mary Magdalene, who was demon-possessed. We have Rahab, who was a harlot. You know, Scripture is filled with flawed human beings, and we fight against the sins of the world, the sins of the flesh, and the sins of the devil. The point that I'm trying to get to is that I don't want you to feel like because of the failures in your past that God is not going to use you. Because that's what was revealed to me as I went through this. If I keep on holding on to what's behind me, I'm never going to be able to move forward into what He has for me. You know, and that's really important for me to understand, and I really hope that I get this idea through to you today as well. Just a reminder of who you are. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession." Like, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and you have been born again, this is your pedigree. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You know, and out of gratitude, this is how we respond to that. We proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. You know, and the way that we do that is on a daily basis. But I'm actually here to talk about 2 Peter. We're not going to get very far into it. In 2 Peter 1:1, Peter writes that to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing as his and the other apostles, I believe that's who he means when he says ours, he says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord willing, my goal is to show that faith, walking with Christ, is messy. And it's hard. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ tells us we're called to trust God without seeing the plan. Jesus tells us to deny ourselves daily. He tells us to pick up our cross. And he tells us that you are going to have troubles in this life. And he says, walk by faith and not by sight. You know, those are all really heavy demands. You know, but they're worth it. So let's define faith real quick. Webster defines faith as an allegiance to duty or a person. That's kind of like if you show up to work faithfully every day. If you show up to work every day, you have faith. You know, that's that kind of faith. It also says a firm belief in something which there is no proof. That's like saying the Steelers are going to win the Super Bowls. You know? there is no proof for that. And another definition of it is belief and trust in and loyalty to God. And that's the one that Scripture actually speaks to. Hebrews 11:1 reads, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then in verse 6, it also tells us this. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we're going to walk through, we're going to take a walk through Peter's life and look at the characteristics of his faith. We're going to see that faith is not a one-and-done process. You know, we don't just come to believe in God and we're sealed and our life goes on about its merry way. Faith and sanctification work hand-in-hand. They're interchangeable. You know, for sanctification is produced by faith, but sanctification is not justification. There's a difference there. Sanctification is the process of growing into Christ's likeness, where justification is done based on, justification is by faith alone. Meaning that when you say that you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you are justified. You are made righteous in the sight of God the Father. Yeah, praise the Lord. And be sure of this, church, true faith produces works. Or confirms itself in our actions. So if you do say you believe, but you have no works to prove that, you need to look at your faith. We're going to see how Peter's faith plays out in his life. Faith is a daily action. Every day our faith is going to be tested. Every day we have the opportunity to walk hand in hand with our Creator or against what He has designed for us to do that day. Like for me, man, it's really important that I make conscious contact with my higher power, with Jesus Christ every morning. In one form or another, either I sit down and I read his word, I sit down and I pray and meditate, I sit down and make sure that I know that he's there. For he is always there, but man, I forget sometimes real easily. Faith in general is based in a belief. We believe some fact is true, and that belief governs our life until it's proven wrong. Peter is a Jew. In case you didn't know that, he was born a Jew. He was brought up under the Jewish doctrine and religion. Historians tell us that Jewish children started school at the age of six. Jewish male children started school at the age of six, and by 15, they were studying the Talmud. The Talmud is the Jewish book of civil and ceremonial laws. All right, so therefore, Peter had some belief in the Messiah. Peter has some belief in who the Messiah is going to be and what he's going to do. All right, but it was given to him in childhood. And these beliefs will govern his actions, and they will be proven wrong. We're gonna see how Jesus Christ breaks down Peter's worldview. And so in Peter's case, it took 3 years of extensive training. Just to remind us what we actually fight against as Christians. We don't fight against one another. Like the sin that we see in another individual, we should not turn against that individual, but what we must turn against is the thoughts and ideas behind what their actions are actually producing. Ephesians 6:12 proves this idea. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, that's one another, but against the rules, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Yeah. It is extremely important to know that when we hit our knees to pray, we don't pray against the individual, we pray against the thought that leads the individual into action. All right. So I say that all that for all that's introduction. We're actually going to begin. All right. So Simon Peter is a family man. We see that in Luke 4:38 and 39. All right. We find out that Simon Peter is married because he has a mother-in-law that Jesus heals of a high fever. His brother's name is Andrew. His father's name is John, and all three of them catch fish for a living. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 35 through 42. John the Baptist has come on the scene of history and is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Andrew is a disciple of John the Baptist and is present when seeing Jesus, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Hopefully we'll be able to touch on that later on. Andrew went out and found Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ, and took Simon to meet Jesus. Yeah, so in John 1:42, Jesus changes Simon's name to Cephas, which means Peter. This is explained in Matthew chapter 16, but here in John, all Peter is given is a lamp to his feet. It's revealed to him by Christ that he does have a destiny with this name change, but it isn't explained. Just like Peter, all who have been called out of darkness into light have been given a new name. Revelations 2:17. Peter's destiny has been defined by Jesus Christ on their first meeting. Jesus has the authority to redirect our lives for his glory. And Peter is given confirmation of this, but not explanation. Jesus goes on about preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. It is not explicitly stated that Peter and the other disciples were with Jesus, but it could be implied by Luke 4:38, where it says, "He arose and left the synagogues and entered Simon's house." This shows that Peter has become familiar with Jesus and his teachings, just like us. When we get saved, we develop a desire to know our Lord and Savior. We start to fall in love with the Word of God. Have you started to fall in love with the Word of God in your salvation? Yeah. Do you have a desire to know Him? Do you long to understand what He's saying and where He's leading you and how He's directing you? Like these characteristics really stood out to me because these are all characteristics of my walk with Christ. You know, I was called out of darkness. You know, and I was I was given a desire to seek after the Lord and to find out what he had for me, what he wanted me to know. And while I did that, my sanctification process was hard. It was full of bruises and batters and wrong turns and mistakes and failures, you know. But as that process grew, you know, I became to know Christ more and more. And when he finally said, okay, Kenny, this is time for you to change directions, I was able to change that direction through his power. So my question is, if we haven't been given clear direction yet in our walk with Christ, what do we do? You know, if you feel like you've been called by Christ and you know that you've been saved, but you don't know what to do next, Scripture tells us we go back to work. It's really interesting because after, you know, Peter spent this time with Jesus Christ, and after his name was changed, and, you know, he possibly was with him in the preaching of the synagogues, the next time we run into Peter and Jesus, Peter and James and John and possibly their fathers are actually fishing. You know? So if we don't know what to do, we know we've been saved. You know, we don't know where God's leading us. We keep on working. We keep on doing what we're doing. You know, it doesn't have to be a great big mystery. So we find ourselves in Luke 5, 1 through 11. At the lake of Gennesaret, I believe I'm saying that's right, which is also the Sea of Galilee. We find Peter and his fishing partners, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, cleaning their nets after a hard night of fishing. Because of a crowd pressing in on Jesus, Jesus climbs into Simon's boat and asks him to put out a little from the land. As you read through Scripture, I got my timeline from a book called A Harmony of the Gospels, written by two individuals, Grudem and I don't remember the other one at the moment. But they place this scene after, like, so I'm using their timeline to go through this, in which it was really interesting that as I read Scripture, I saw Jesus being pressed in on a crowd and coming up to the lake and then just getting to a stranger's boat and asking him to put out. But in reality, you know, a relationship has already been established with Peter because of the crowd pressing in. After he finished speaking to the people, he told Peter to go out a little into the deep and to cast out his nets. Simon Peter's reply was, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." The relationship has been established, and in my walk with Christ, it was really imperative, and it still is, and I still fail tremendously at this, but it is to establish this kind of relationship that at his command, I'd be willing to let down my nets. You know, he gives us all types of simple commands. You know that we have a tendency to overlook. At least I do. You know, those simple ones like, you know, love your neighbor. Yeah. Like, how often do we, you know, turn and backbite and just, you know? Oh, another one that really popped out into my mind was pray for your government. Like, how quickly it is to fall into a conversation that, you know, does not edify the people that God has put in authority over us. Tithe, and that's another one. Yeah. So at the command, a conversion must have taken place here. You know, so Peter has come to know that Jesus Christ is his master, you know, because he calls him master. And they... And at the command, he lets down the nets, and they catch such a large number of fish that both boats begin to sink. But at the sight of this, and this is really, really foundational in my walk with Scripture, in my walk with Christ, at the sight of this, Peter fell at the knee of Jesus and boldly proclaimed his sinfulness. He actually said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Have you had a moment like that with Christ yet? Have you come to know your sinfulness? Yeah. And we're walking through Peter's life, and this is what's happening with Peter. You know, and I think I really do believe that as we move forward through this, that he's going to set a great explanation of what it looks like to walk with Christ. And this one, it really hit home for me, because if I don't know that I need a Savior, if I don't know my sinfulness, then you know, I don't need Jesus. You know, if you don't know your sinfulness, then you don't need Jesus. You know, we all need Jesus, by the way, just in case you're wondering. And so with that, they bring in this great wealth of fish. You know, they get to the sand, and this is wonderful. With this great wealth of fish that is sinking the boats, Jesus looks at Simon Peter and the others and says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men, or you will be fishers of men." They got back to shore and they left everything. You know, what are you prepared to leave to follow Jesus? Yeah. Like, when I read this and I thought about this and I tried to apply this to my life, like, my heart fluttered. You know, it's like, is this what he's actually calling me to do? As a child, I would go wander around grocery stores. This is back in when you could actually do that without being... my mother used to tell me that I would just walk up to strangers and have conversations with them, and she would have to come and find me. And my grandmother used to tell me, he's going to either be a preacher or a lawyer. So you can let me know if I need to take up law school after this. Does it excite you to think about giving up things to follow Jesus? Yeah. And Peter was told, hey, leave this plethora. Like, it's like, here's somebody giving you a bag of cash. And be like, all right, you leave your bag of cash there and come with me. Because he was a fisherman. That's how they made their living. Yeah. It could be said, and according to the book that I mentioned earlier, Simon Peter and the others walked with Jesus Christ for about a year and a half before they were actually called into apostleship. So they were all disciples. And the author of that book is Thomas and Gundry, if you want to look it up. It's a great book. If you want to actually take the time to read through the Gospels and have them placed out like that, where you can actually walk through the life of Jesus Christ, oh, it's such a wonderful read. So our walk with Peter brings us to Matthew. Just a quick one. Like, what time should I stop? Yeah, no, like, I do have an end, but it's tomorrow. I'll keep on going. All right. Our walk with Peter brings us to Matthew 14, 28 through 33. All right. Here we find the disciples rowing their way across the Sea of Galilee during a storm. This is after, you know, Jesus fed the 5,000. Jesus approaches them on the water. Here we are actually going to see the faith of Peter, you know, let me finish. Jesus approaches them walking on the water. At the sight of him, all of them become scared because they think he's a ghost. Peter, in his boldness, calls out to the Lord, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out on the water." And he says, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat and walks on water. You know, like, is that not, you know, what? Like, have you ever had a water walking experience? You know, have you ever, you know, been like, all right, Lord's calling me to do this. I'm going to step out of the boat. I'm actually going to put my money where my mouth is, so to speak. You know, I'm going to step out in faith and see what God has. Luckily, if you have done that and you failed, you're in good company. When was the last time that you read the Word of God and saw a command in Scripture and it scared you to follow it and you got out of the boat anyway? You know, I don't think, well, let me not say that. I don't know what God is actually calling you to do right now. You know, but I know that if you step out in faith, you know, he will provide a way through what he's asking you to do. Moments like these, I feel like, should mark our walk with Christ. It's not, like I said, it's not a one and done thing. It's not I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and all right, we're good to go. He's never going to ask me to do anything else. It's, you know, our faith is going to be tested, and it's not tested so God knows that knows where we stand. It's tested so we know where we stand. Yeah. Like, apart from the struggle, we never grow as Christians. You know, apart from the hurt, the pain, the falls, the bumps, the bruises, you know, like, we're going to stay stagnant where we are. And we're called to mature, you know. So when we are saved, we're babies. You know, we get milk, you know, a little bit at a time. You know, and eventually, in our walk, in a successful walk, we will mature over time. So we look back and we remember, that's the point that I was getting to. The point of these struggles and the point of these walks through faith is that so when we look back, when we come to another struggle, we get to look back and be like, oh yeah, God got me through that. You know, and that helps me to keep on going. We all know that Peter failed. You know, we all know that he got out of the water and he started walking toward Christ and then he started drowning. The scripture says, he cried out to the Lord. You know, he had the faith to get out of the boat, and he started walking on the water, and the world scared him, and he fell, and he started to drown, and he cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out and took his hand. Immediately, if you're walking by faith, and you're doing what Christ has asked you to do, and you fall short, and you cry out, he will be there. He'll take you by his hand. One more thing on this. Proverbs 24:16 reminds us that the righteous fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. So keep on walking. All right. Now we come to Matthew 16:13-20. And I really wish I would have been able to get slides so y'all could read the scripture with me. But that's a lot of work. And I commend TJ on the work that he actually puts in to come up here to preach. You know, so here we are. We really get a true view of the religious, of the beliefs of the Jewish people here in Matthew. Here we're going to see the ingrained indoctrination that the Messiah is going to free the people from their oppressors, and the glorious promises of the Old Testament will be fulfilled in Israel. The scripture has already shown us that the people want to take Jesus by force and make him king back in John 6:15. That reads, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Peter and the other disciples have the same mindset. They want Jesus Christ to be king. They want the Messianic kingdom to start now. They want the promises that were promised in the Old Testament to come to fruition now. But on this side of the cross, we know that that's not going to happen here. But that's an earth heavenly kingdom. Here in Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter makes the glorious confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Beloved, if you have not confessed along with Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you need to check your calling and election. Like, if you do not believe Jesus Christ is Lord, this is the foundation of the Christian belief that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus responds to Peter here and says, "Bless you, son Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. It is God who saves us." 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "No one can say that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Romans 10:9 states, "If you confess with your mouth and you believe, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Flesh and blood does not produce this kind of conversion, this kind of confession. John 3:6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Here with Peter's confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, we have a outward expression of an inward conversion. Like the scripture tells us that apart from that conversion, that we will not go about and say that Jesus Christ is Lord, you know, and believe it in our hearts. So Peter has, his faith has been solidified for us now in scripture, because he has boldly proclaimed that Jesus Christ is Lord. That we move on to the explanation now of in Matthew 16, 18 through 20. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter in Greek is Cephas. In Aramaic, it's Peter. Peter is Greek, and Cephas is Aramaic. There we go. We got it. Both of them are a play on the word rock, you know. So Christ here has finally explained to us what he meant in John 1:42 when he called Peter Cephas. And the explanation is that Peter is going to be the foundation stone of the church of Christ. Like, him and the other apostles are going to build the church of Christ based upon the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We have the same truth. You know, like, you have the same spirit. You have the same truth that Peter has. Go. You know, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, like, how often do we allow circumstances to keep us from speaking about what we believe? Like, has he not done marvelous works in your life? Has he not done great deeds that you want to tell other people about? You know, it's often said that whatever we love the most, we will talk about the most. We have the foundation stone of the living, of the truth living within us. Yeah. How mysteriously glorious it is that God would choose sinful men and women to proclaim his gospel. The thought is breathtaking. You know, God has chosen us to be his representatives, you know, with all our failures, with all our mistakes, with everything. He was like, I'm going to choose you. And he has. We're sinful, fallen creatures who were once dead in our sins and trespasses, but now we have been made alive. We were once sons of disobedience, but now we are heirs to the throne of God. Like, let that resonate for a minute. You know, you are no longer a son or a daughter of disobedience. You have been bought by the price. You have been bought by the blood. You know. And the question is, like, have you been born again? Does the Spirit of God dwell within you? Do you know who Jesus is? And if you do, go tell somebody. All right. Are we seeing the correlation? Am I making any sense? Are y'all seeing the pattern here? Y'all see the flow? Anybody? Yeah, you know? Yeah, okay. We'll keep on working. Does your walk with Christ look anything like Peter's? Like, have I done a good enough job to explain what Peter is trying to do or what we're seeing in Peter? I remember the first time that I was asked about Jesus Christ post-salvation, okay? I was living in an apartment complex down in Delray Beach, Florida, and my neighbor was over. I don't remember the conversation that we had, but I do remember him asking me what I thought about Jesus, okay? And my response was, well, I don't know, you know, and he departs. He goes back over to his house. And as I'm standing there, scripture pops into my head. It says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father And I was convicted with this. I was like, oh man, I got to go make this right. You know, so, you know, with my boldness and my triumphness, I go dashing out the back sliding glass door, patio door, over to his door. And, you know, I see him sitting on the couch and I'm banging on the door. He's like, come on in. I barge in and I pronounce him boldly that I believe in Jesus Christ. And he looks up from the couch and shrugs his shoulders and he's like, okay. Yeah, but it wasn't his response that was important. It was the fact that I was willing to go out and stand upon my faith. And those are the little things that God is asking us to do on a daily basis. You know, those are the things that define us, because it's those little tiny things that when the big thing hits, we have built a foundation of trusting in the Lord on the little things, that the big thing is like, and it doesn't destroy us, it doesn't level us, it doesn't break us down, because, you know, our faith has been built upon the rock of Jesus Christ being Lord. The point I was trying to make earlier, when I did mention that the Jewish people had an instilled belief in who the Messiah was going to be and what he was going to do, the earthly kingdom mindset is really going to be revealed now here in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. This is after Peter makes the great confession. You probably know Scripture well enough to know that, you know, Peter confesses Jesus Christ is Lord, and, you know, we all get excited for him. We're like, yay, Peter, you did something right. And then he turns around and rebukes Jesus about going to do what he said he was going to do. You know, so after Peter makes his great confession, the profession that all Christians should make, you know, and I can't instill that enough. You know, if you don't believe Jesus is Lord, then you're not a Christian. Jesus began to tell his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed, but on the third day he would be raised again. When we have a controlling worldview, when we have a controlling belief, whether it is conscious in the forefront of our mind or subconscious, that doesn't align with Scripture, we will react to life incorrectly. Remember that Peter was indoctrinated with the Jewish, the Talmud and the Jewish belief that the Messiah was going to come and establish his kingdom now. There's Scripture that we're going to get into that actually helps back up that idea. But Peter's worldview is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he will bring about the Messianic kingdom now. Psalms 14:7 reads, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." The Lord is going to restore the fortunes. Amos 9:11, "In that day," you know, the day of Christ, the day of the Messiahship, you know, "I will raise up the booths of David that have fallen and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old." These are prophetic messages about the coming kingdom. It's repeated over and over, "I will restore the fortunes of my people." And this is at the forefront of Peter's mind. This is at the forefront of all of Israel's mind and all the believers in Jesus Christ, because they see him performing miracles. They see him healing the sick. They see him raising the dead. They see him casting out demons and cleansing leopards. And, you know, they've already tried to take him as king. So they see him establishing the Messianic kingdom now. And Peter has that mindset too, and the other disciples as well. So here in verse 22 of Matthew 16, it is no wonder that Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. He says to him, "Far be it for you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." He's referring back to Jesus Christ going and suffering many things and dying and raising 3 days later. "This shall never happen to you." In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is really adamant that we know the Word of God. Like, it's really important to understand Scripture, because without a proper understanding, we'll fall. You know, we'll head down a path thinking that, you know, this is what God has explained for me to do, and then, you know, we get to the end of it and we wonder why it didn't work, and it's like, well, You know, did you check with another faithful believer before you headed down that path? Verse 22. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's very adamant. There's six verses. There's only 61 verses in the book of 2 Peter. Okay. So six out of the 61 speak pointedly to us about how important it is to live by the Spirit and by truth. It is vitally important to know Scripture. Matter of fact, the whole reason that Peter wrote 2 Peter was that we would remember. 2 Peter 1:12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Like his purpose of writing the book, it's so that we will remember the Word of God. We all know what happens next in this process. So Peter confesses Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is like, congratulations, God, you didn't do this on your own. You're incapable of doing that, but my Father revealed it to you. So, you know, yay. And then he says, I'm going to go die. Jesus does. And then Peter pulls him aside and is like, look, you can't do that. And then, you know, what happens? Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Yeah, Peter is rebuked sharply because of his worldview. His mindset is not set on the mind of Christ. The foundation stone of the church, Peter, becomes the stumbling block to the Lord. Matthew 16:23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, or a stumbling block. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Church, if you're visiting here to Pioneer, TJ will be back in 2 weeks. but the vision of Pioneer Church is that we would be kingdom people with kingdom passions who are fulfilling Jesus' kingdom purpose. And if we have an incorrect worldview on what Jesus is here to do, and what his kingdom is trying to produce, then we're going to fall short in that. We'll take some time and ask yourself, what are the controlling beliefs behind my actions? You know, do I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Why do I do the things that I do? You know, why did I come to church today? You know, why did I obey this command or that command? Why did I not do what he asked me to do here? You know. These are the pointed questions that we find out who we are, and that if we actually are walking in the faith. Just to prove that the rest of the disciples have the same mindset, because I think it's important to do that, especially with Scripture. In Matthew 20:20 and 21, we have... the mother of the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, kneel before Jesus, and she asks him. She asks him for something, and he says to her, "What do you want?" And she says to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left hand, in the kingdom." Yeah, they still think that an earthly kingdom is going to take place. Yeah. We are building a kingdom. Yeah. Either we're going to be building our kingdom or we're going to be a part of Christ's kingdom. Yeah. That brings us to the Transfiguration. And we're going to stop after this. This is one of the most important moments in Peter's life and his walk with Christ. Yeah, 2 Peter 1:16-18 reads, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Peter goes on to state, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we are with him on, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Church, we have eyewitness testimony of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Like, up on this mountain, Jesus Christ pulled back his earthly garment and revealed to Peter, James, and John his glory. Scripture reads in Matthew 17:2, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. It tells us that even Moses, who represents the law, and Elijah, who represents the prophets, were there talking to him about his departure. And Peter was zealous for the kingdom of the Lord. You know, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I still believe that breaking down the mindset of the earthly kingdom, breaking down one's preconceived concept of reality is intrinsically difficult. You know, it actually takes the Holy Spirit to come to dwell within us, to actually change our hearts. No matter how much truth we present to an individual, unless the Holy Spirit gives them a new heart, they will not believe. Ezekiel 36:26-27 reads, and I will give you a new heart. This is God talking to those that he's going to save. The point that I'm getting to is that when we do get the opportunity to go out and tell someone about Jesus Christ, the mindset that we should have is that I'm just planting a seed. I'm just watering one that has already been planted. And if you do get the opportunity to reap a harvest and have someone say, I believe, and you get the point to be there and be like, get to rejoice with that individual who comes into saving faith, remember that it was God who said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put it within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God has done this for Peter, and God has done this for any of you that believe in Jesus Christ. The tents here are referred to as temporary structures. Peter is still trying to set up the kingdom. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be on the Mount of Transfiguration? How powerfully dreadful this moment must have felt. Being in the presence of the glory of Jesus Christ unveiled. It was great. It was so great that the three of them actually passed out. And when they came here, when they came to, he was in his glory. Can you imagine Peter looking at the man that he loved, the man that he had been following for almost 3 years now? He had aligned himself with him for the past 3 years, shining forth in a grand display of his deity. Not only that, but you get to see Moses and Elijah, and they are all talking with each other. Then on top of that, to top it all off, you have the voice of God speaking. The point that I'm really getting to right here, and we're going to close after this, is that we have eyewitness testimony of these things. They're not fantasies. They're not make-believe stories. We have eyewitnesses writing to other eyewitnesses. Yeah. But we'll continue. I shouldn't tell you that. Next week, we're going to finish up with Peter's life. And then hopefully the week after, we will talk about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because that's what our faith is actually based in. I really appreciate all you guys being here. I really appreciate the support of you guys being here. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together today. We thank you that your word is powerful. We thank you that you have presented to us your scripture that we can go and read and believe, Lord. We ask that you put a hedge of protection on all those who are here and the ones that couldn't make it, Lord. And we ask that as we venture out, Lord, that we walk to glorify you and to magnify you in all things that we do. In Christ's name, amen.